Matthew chapter 5. And I want to pick it up where we left off last week in verse 27. We all know this is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. This is the declaration of our King. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So we have come to the part of our King's declaration, our King's sermon, in which He comes right down to the nuts and bolts of true righteousness. This is a truth that we all desperately need to hear. If any of us are ever going to enter into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, we must understand that we must possess the very righteousness, perfect righteousness of God Himself, that does not originate in the hand outwardly, like the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness in verse 20, but it originates in the heart. It originates inwardly. This is the reason the Lord declared thousands of years ago concerning the true salvation of His people from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36:26, He says, our God says, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. But here's the thing. We all have a hard time with that reality. Our flesh, our nature is very religious. We all, every single person living upon the face of the earth is very religious. We are religion bent. Even if we say we don't want religion, that's your religion. Okay? We are all very religious, and the Lord knows this. So here, when He comes to this earth, when He declares His royal declaration, when He calls us to true kingdom consciousness, and that's what this is all about, He is calling us to true kingdom of God consciousness. When He does this, He exposes our religious, erroneous thinking, the same kind of thinking that has been alive and well, and is alive and well, was alive and well in the religious elite of Israel 2,000 years ago. Man's heart hasn't changed. Don't think for a minute the man's heart has progressed. His nature has progressed. It's not. We haven't changed a bit. We still think. We still act the very same way. And we have 5,000 plus years of history in this book to prove it. We do. But Christ exposes this. And He does so by actually expounding God's Word for us. Guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ was an expositional preacher. He expounds God's Word for us. He gives us the true mind and true intent of God, of God's law. Last week we looked where He exposed the erroneous religious thinking concerning murder by expounding the sixth commandment for us, Thou shalt not kill. And today we see that He moves to the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. So our King here is expounding God's Word, not adding, not subtracting like some of these people had heard. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes would do. But God, Christ here, expounds God's Word, giving us, He gives us the very mind of God, not the religious mind, but God's mind on last week, the sanctity of life, this week, the sanctity of marriage. He exposes last week the reality of anger, and this week we will see that He exposes the reality of lust. So this morning, let us hear and heed our King's instruction, our King's warning here in His book concerning the real reality, God's own mind on adultery and the adulterer. adultery and the adulterer. First, adultery. God's Word is crystal clear on the subject. You hear me say it all the time. He cannot say it any clearer than what He's saying it. He is crystal clear on the subject. Here, Christ quotes God's own law in verse 27, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. When He says here in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time," same way, same thing how He began the previous commandment. He's not saying that God's Word is at fault. There's something to be added or subtracted to God's Word. He was saying how they interpreted, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I hope all of us understand what He's saying in the text. And so here He is quoting the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," quoting God's law. When we see the word adultery, the immediate meaning of the word means to break the marriage covenant through sexual sin. But it really can also include sexual sin outside of the marriage covenant. We might make the distinction, and sometimes Scripture does, and calls that fornication. But here's why. Here's why that adultery can include sexual sin outside the marriage covenant. Here's why. When the Lord created us, He gave us a wonderful gift. He made us sexual beings. And not just sexual beings like animals, but He gave us sexual drives and sexual desires, not just for procreation, although they are for procreation. Very necessary thing. Procreation is a very necessary thing. You understand, whenever we get this out of order, and like our world is presently getting it all out of order, that very necessary thing for you and I to be here today is done away with. Though it is for procreation, He also gives us, makes us who we are, and gives us the drives and the desires that He has for intimacy. For intimacy for between one another. And in His perfect wisdom and in His perfect goodness, God created a place where those sexual urges and sexual desires and sexual intimacy would find their purpose and fulfillment. And that one place, and the only place that God has designed for that, is the marriage bed. In the mind of God, God our Creator, God our owner, there is only one place where the great blessing of sex is to be experienced and to be enjoyed, and that one place is between a married couple, between one husband and one wife. And everything and anything other than this is a breach of God's design and God's order, and therefore it is a sin against Him. He can't say it any clearer than He has said it. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You shall not commit sexual immorality. We should all know as well that it is a sin against God, and it is a sin that He counts very serious, and it carries with it great consequences. I tell you, the reason God counts this sin very serious is because it destroys. It ruins. Okay? God is always about keeping us not from something good. All of His commands are to keep us from something evil, keep us from destruction, keep us from destroying ourselves. So when He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and it is a great sin, and there are great consequences for this, He's telling us, this is a sin that will destroy you. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I know we go to work with our scissors on that verse, but we need just to let it say what it says. Ephesians 5:3. "But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." This is not supposed to be a part of your life, saint of God. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor a man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Can't say it any plainer than he's saying it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Flee it. Don't mess with it. Don't dabble with it. Don't think that you're strong enough to overcome it. Get out of there. Remember Joseph? Get out of there. Run. Flee fornication. Here's why. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication, sexual immorality, sinneth against his own body. That's pretty strong. And Hebrews 13:44, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. But, listen, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He will judge. So yes, it's clear to see in the mind of God, adultery, fornication, sexual promiscuity is a sin. It is a transgression against God. It is a sin deserving the fierce wrath of God. Now some might question, some might accuse, why would God make us with sexual desires and sexual urges? Why would He make us as He has made us and then make sex a sin? It's not. He didn't. Do you hear that? Sex is not a sin. I know there are some young ears. I'm trying to keep this as rated G as I can. But listen, we live in a time where if they hadn't heard it yet, they're going to hear it very soon. And it'd be much better to hear it out of God's Word than hear it out in this world. Why has God made us the way He has and then made sex a sin? He didn't. It's not. Sex is not a sin. God has made us and He has made us as He has for a specific purpose. Sex within the bounds that He has made it is perfectly honorable. Sex within the bounds that He has designed it for is desirable. It is good. It is wonderful. I won't ask for a witness, but it is wonderful. I'll tell you one more. Sex within the design and in the purpose of God is commanded. It's commanded, brothers and sisters. It's commanded, husband and wife. But the Lord also knows when sex gets outside its bounds. When we get out of bounds with sex, it will consume us. It will destroy us. And not just us. It will destroy families. It will destroy churches. It will destroy nations. Nations. If this nation continues on the path that it's going right now, you know what will be its end? Sex. It's headed there. It's headed there. We have 5,000 years of history and even the present in America to prove this, to prove that this is true. And you don't have to read very far. It's amazing. You don't have to read very far in God's Word nor in secular history to see what the root cause of so much sin and ruin and degradation is. It's this. It's being out of bounds with our sexuality. And so in goodness, in God's wonderful goodness, in God's wonderful mercy, to keep us from destruction, not to keep us from something good, but to keep us from destruction, to keep us from self-destructing, the Lord says sex is wonderful. He says, in essence, I created it and I have given it to you, but you shall not commit adultery with it. You shall not sin against me with this blessing that I have given you. But then our religious minds begin to turn. And like the religious teachers in Christ's own day, we can't just simply hear and heed God's Word and bow to God's Word. No, no, no. We have to add our brilliance to it. Don't we? And in our sinful, lustful, flesh-driven brilliance, we come up with things like these pharisaical teachers. Well, you know, when the Lord said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," what He actually meant by that is that you shall not actually engage in the actual, act of sexual relations. But you know, we have some leverage. We have some liberty here. Because, you know, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay if you look. You just can't touch. We become graduates of the Bill Clinton School of Sexual Interpretation. Well, that's not. I didn't. But now our King has come. And here He not only reminds us of God's word on adultery, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," but He's going to tell us also about the adulterer's desire. Last week I asked us if any of us were murderers, and we all know how that turned out. Well, this week, let us see if any of us are adulterers. Look at verse 28 again. The adulterer's desire. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Let me first dismiss the notion that this is only relevant to men, since men are the only ones that are addressed directly in the text. Women also, though, can commit this sin just as men. And most likely the reason the Lord only addresses men here is because the erroneous teaching from the religious leaders of the day, who were men, actually gave men a license to sin. So here, the Lord, our King, will immediately and to the point take that license away. But the command is not just for men. And even the tendency, although our men, we who are men understand this, at least if we fully understood it, we could put it all away. But we are driven by our eyes, and that's what He's talking about here in the text. But we're not the only ones sometimes. And I would say, as we have, our world has gotten so out of control with this, it's even many women are driven by their eyes for a lot of different reasons. But let me give you a different perspective. Let me give you the perspective that A.W. Pink gives on this verse and women. "If lustful looking be so grievous a sin," I quote, "if lustful looking be so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with desires to be looked at and lusted after, as Jezebel, who painted her face, tired her head, and looked out the window in 2 Kings 9:30, are no less but even more guilty. In this matter, it is only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them so to do. How great then must be the guilt of the great majority of the modern misses who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of our young men? And how much greater still is the guilt of most of their mothers for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses?" He don't hold back, does he? Keep in mind, that was written 75 years ago. And how much worse is it today? So let's look here at the adulterer's desire. Men or women, it's addressed directly to men, but it applies to women too. The adulterer's desire in verse 28. I want you to notice the wording very closely here. You may not have ever seen exactly what it says and exactly what it means before. "Whosoever," anyone, everyone, "who looketh at a woman," and this could be a man too, but let's just take the text as it says. "Everyone who looketh at a woman," notice what it says, "to lust after her." Anyone who looketh at a woman to lust after her. Anyone who looketh at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery with her already in her heart. So we would say, well, that means he's committed adultery with her before the act, the physical act in her heart. But it says more than that. It does mean that, obviously, but it says something even more than that. Before the look. Whosoever, anyone who looketh at a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery with her already before the looking in his heart. Understand what he's saying here. Understand, this is our King speaking to us. He's getting real with us on righteousness. This, what he is describing here, is not just a beautiful woman coming into your view or a handsome man coming into your view and you seeing them and even you noticing their beauty. It's not that. This is the heart that is lusting, conjuring up sexual fantasies about her and then intentionally putting her in your view. So you can indulge in those fantasies with her while she is in your view. This is, let me give you a couple of little practical what it is. This is, as we're driving down the street and we see this beautiful woman walking along the sidewalk, and we drive past and we make a right and then we make another right and then we make another right and we come back and we drive past again. That's what this is. This is this beautiful woman in the place of business. You go into this place of business and you see this beautiful woman and for some reason you just fall in love with this place of business and you are a regular customer from there on and you're going in there to see this woman. I mean, let's just get real. It's not men because they have wonderful flip-flops or whatever it is. It's because of this woman. And it's silly. I know we're all kind of in jest, but it happens. This is the beautiful woman in your office, perhaps, that you just keep on visiting. Keep on visiting. Looking, watching. Or a man. And you women, some of you have heard me say this, but you should know that's exactly how the male mind works. He is often led by his eyes. It is a reality, but it's not just males, it's females as well. It can be. Our King is telling us here, though the reality is, and this is a real stark reality, this is the same, this lusting after her with your eyes. This is the same. In the mind of our God, it's the very same sin as actually committing the physical act of adultery, physical act of fornication with someone. It's the very same thing. It's not okay to look as long as you don't touch. It's not. Husbands, wives, if you're looking and not touching, if you've got that kind of mindset, it's okay to look and not touch. It's not okay. It is breaking your marriage covenant. That's what it is. It is a sin against your spouse, and it is a sin against your God. The reality is, husbands and wife couples, look, if your spouse is here with you today, look at them. Look at them in the face for a minute. That may be the first time you did that all morning. Look at them in the face for a minute. If they're not here, think about your spouse. God has given you that spouse. God has given you that spouse. Now, He may have given him or her to you to make you holy and not necessarily happy. You understand what I mean by that? They may be a struggle. All right? But God has given you that spouse. And most of you, I'm sure, probably all of you, have made a covenant before your peers and before God Himself that you would love that spouse, death do you part. Even if they take you to the end of your rope several times a day, God's given you that spouse to make you holy. God's given you that spouse to teach you to learn to love unconditionally. God's given you that spouse to bring forth forgiveness in your heart. Mercy. So you'll have mercy upon that spouse. God's given you that spouse, though. Hopefully He's given him or her to you both to make you holy and to make you happy. But God has given you that spouse. She or he is the spouse that God has given to you, and he or she is to be the object of your sexual urges and your sexual desires and your sexual fantasies. He or she is to be the only sharer of your intimacy. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And if you are here this morning without a spouse and of any age, the Lord knows that too. He knows that. He's not absent. He knows that. And you must wait. And you must trust the Lord. And you must pray that if He desires, that He will give you a spouse. But until then, you must remain pure. There's no other. There's no loopholes. There's no other road in God's Word. You shall not commit sexual immorality. You must remain pure both in heart, mind, and body. It's not okay, single people. It's not okay for you to look as long as you don't touch either. It's not okay, young men back there on the back row, for you to look and not touch. It's not okay. It is a sin. It is a sin against God. It is a sin to flirt with disaster. The Scripture says, flee fornication. So our King has spoken. Actually, what He has done. Understand what Jesus is doing here. He has perfectly, faithfully expounded God's Word, the law of God to us Himself. That's what He has done. The Pharisees said, oh, it means this, and it's just this, it's, you know, according to what they thought, they'd really tighten up on this strict thing here, and then they give leeway over here. It's just back and forth. You can imagine, this is what our flesh does. We're the same thing. We do the same exact thing. But the Lord says, our King comes to us and said, no, no. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, this is what He meant. It's not only a sin outwardly, it begins in the heart. It's just as much a sin to look upon someone and lust after them as it is to actually commit adultery with them. Now, it may be in a sin, it probably is in many places, it used to be here, against the law, and that adds another element to it. But still, we can understand what Christ is saying. So He's expounding God's Word, His own Word, for us Himself, and He knows what He meant, okay? But can we hear Him? Last week we did a little exercise to expose our murderous motives, and I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands this morning. But we all know, don't we? When it comes to perfect righteousness, not just outward hand righteousness, but inward heart righteousness, do you know that you fail here too? The reality is, and I think I'm pretty accurate to say this, I obviously don't know your heart, but I know mine. The reality is that we are so sinful that probably every couple here this morning has had thoughts and desires through which they have actually broken their marriage covenant. And as well, every person here, other than the very youngest among us, have had thoughts and desires through which they have sinned and transgressed the very law of their God, the very law of the Creator, thou shalt not commit adultery. But how serious is that to us? How serious is that to you, really? Well, if you're really serious about it, if you truly grieve over your sin and your sinfulness, you hate your sin because you know that it is sin and transgression against your God, then we need to listen to our King here this morning. Because He has told us about adultery and He's told us about the reality of the adulterer's desire. And now in verses 29 and 30, He's going to tell us about the adulterer's deliverance. The adulterer's deliverance. Look at 29, verse 29 again. And if thy right eye offend thee, if thy right eye cause you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand cause you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You hear what the Lord's saying? You hear your King? Well, let's get real with it this morning. We'll do an experiment of another kind. You've heard of churches where you can go to church to handle snakes and stuff like that. We're going to have a body part chopping ceremony here. And I got a nice sharp axe, hatchet. I found a small pair of pliers so I can get in there good and get a hold of that eyeball for us. Do I have any volunteers? Do I have any volunteers? You understand, I did that. I'm doing this so that it'll stick in our minds. And we're kind of laughing about it. But the Lord's not laughing. He's serious. He's not saying, if you have a member, one of your members, one of your body parts is causing you to sin, get rid of it. He's not saying that with a smile on his face. He's serious about it. Chop it off. Cast it from you. Because it's better for your hand to be gone, your eye to be gone, than for your whole body to burn in hell. The word he uses for hell there is Gehenna. The Hades, the lake of fire is what he's talking about. Because you understand, we already read it, that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about self-mutilation. No, he's talking about sin seriousness. This is what he's talking about. Who among us here is so serious about our sin? Will we hear what our King's saying? I know we go over these verses and we say, you know, throw that aside. I don't understand what that means, so let's just run right by that. No, here's what he's getting at. Is there those among us this morning that are so serious about your sin, this sin of adultery, this sin of sexual immorality, or for that matter, any other sin, that if it would truly help, you would come up here and be rid of that member, the member of his temptation. You would come up here and say, if this would truly help, Brother Tom, chop it off. If this would truly help, Brother Tom, pluck it out, because I'm sick of my sin. I know what sin is. I know it's a transgression against the God that I profess to love. And I'm sick of it. If that would help, you, every single one of us, have weaknesses. Has the Holy Spirit shown you those weaknesses? Has He preached to you over and over and over out of God's Word concerning your weakness? Are you so distraught about that sin, that reoccurring sin? Have you joined with the Apostle Paul and said, I know that I shouldn't do it, but that's what I do. I know what I should do and I don't do that. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of this body of death. Deliver me, God. If it would truly help, cut it off. Take it from me. The Lord is drawing His picture here because He, in the text, He's telling us that righteousness is more than skin deep. Righteousness is in the heart. So He knows when He draws this picture for us that it's not going to help. You think taking your right eye, which they valued in that culture, the most valuable, everything on the right hand was the most valued. You think taking your right eye would stop you from looking lustfully at a woman? No, you'd look at her with your left eye. It's the heart. But he's, by this picture, by this reality, he says you should have a heart, child of God. If you are one, an inheritor of the kingdom of God, if God has blessed you with His grace and saved you by His mercy and plucked you from the fires of hell, saved you from your sin, why are you still hanging on to your sin? Why are you still living with your sin? Why are you still content to pet your sin on the head and say, well, He's okay. This is the only one I've got. He's okay. You know what that says about the saving ability of Jesus Christ? It says that He is not able to save. That's what it says. That's what you're saying about your Savior. That's what as we live in our sin and with our sin, brothers and sisters, out in this world, we are declaring to this world, He's not able to save me from this. He's not able to deliver me from this. We sin about against the very grace that He gives us, with the very blessings that He blesses us with. Can we hear what our King is saying? If we truly possess true righteousness of the heart, if we truly understand what is at stake, entering into the kingdom of heaven, entering into the eternal presence and glory of our King and of our God, we will be willing to do whatever it takes to be rid of our sin. We won't be justifying it. We won't be making light of it. We won't be living with our sin. We won't be finding the loopholes, supposed loopholes in God's Word, and twisting this and taking the heat off of this, putting the pressure on this to make it adapt to us. No, we'll be being conformed to this Word. We'll be being changed into the image of this Word. We'll do whatever it takes. If we have true heart righteousness, we would hate our sin and our tendencies to it so much that we would be willing to have them physically removed from us if that's what would free us, truly free us from them. Are you there yet? You see, this is the heart of true righteousness. Is that our heart? Is that your heart, that you would do whatever it takes to be rid of sin? I'm so thankful this morning that this is hyperbole that Christ is speaking of here. He's giving us an illustration, a picture. Do you know what the reality is of being free from your sin? Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know your sins? Do you know what the reality is? You know how to be free from them? Not cutting your body parts off, that won't help. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him. Trusting Him. Laying your life in His arms. Trusting Him. Bowing to His Lordship. Obeying His Word. Just obeying His Word. What does His Word say? That's what I want. That's what I want to obey. I'm not going to try to twist out of it. It says this, God help me to obey. And when I fail, I go to the Lord. Lord, You know how weak I am. Remember my frame. Remember how weak I am. Lord, help me. Change my heart. I see the sin. It grieves me. I'm desperate to be free from this sin, this reoccurring thing that keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps haunting me over and over and over. I want to be free. I'll do whatever it takes. And He says, bow to my Word. Quit twisting. Quit justifying. Quit making light of. Quit trying to climb through loopholes. And take the Word of God at face value. And believe it and obey it. Obey it. Obey it with a heart of love. A heart that says, that sees thou shalt not commit adultery. A heart that says, that doesn't say, oh, well, that's just, you know, I want that. And That will satisfy me and that will fulfill me. Not that heart, but a heart that takes God. And He says, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So I'm not. And if I'm tempted, I'm going to go the other way and I'm going to confess. I'm going to flee. I'm going to obey God's Word. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. If I got to go around the other block to keep from seeing that woman every morning, I'm going to go there. If I got to quit my job to quit seeing that woman and being tempted to lust upon her, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what You want, Lord, over what I want. I'm going to give myself completely and yield myself to You. A heart alive to God. How bad do you want true righteousness? The Lord's people love righteousness and they hate evil. Because we can truly see that the reality of our sin is that it is transgression against our God that we profess to love with all of our heart. But our sin says something completely different. Our sin says we love something and someone above our God. So really, Christ is saying that if we claim to own perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, stop playing with sin. Stop living with your sin. Or the reality is you don't possess the righteousness of Christ. The reality is that you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's time to get real with sin, brothers and sisters. It's odd. The Pharisees, they claimed that Jesus was light on sin. But it wasn't. It was them that was light on sin. May God give us grace to see our sin through the eyes of Christ. May God give us grace to hear and heed the words of our King, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, not with the body and not with the mind." And may the Lord, in His grace and in mercy, give us righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, a pure, perfect, inward righteousness of the heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. May He help us. May He bless His Word this morning.